Well, it's a good morning to you all. It's good to see you this morning. Why don't we start with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, mighty God, for this opportunity to gather together this morning to worship you through songs, to worship you through prayer, through our giving. And now, Lord, even as we gather around your word, we pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, you speak to us. Father, we pray that we may be encouraged, that we may be built up, Lord. We pray, Father, that we may be challenged where we need to be challenged, Lord, so that, God, we may indeed tend to you in worship and we may indeed glorify your name. So, Father, we pray that you may have your way through us, Lord God, at this time. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Well, I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of traveling to the Holy Land, to the land of Israel. I had that privilege several years ago, and something that really struck me as I was traveling throughout the Holy Land is just the contrast that is there between areas that really seem so dry and other areas that are alive, you know, with vegetation and water. So, for example, the city of Jerusalem is up on a hill. You know, hence in the Old Testament would often find the phrase going up to Jerusalem because literally it is up on a hill. But as you descend from that hill towards the southern direction, you immediately leave that live city and you enter the Judean desert. And this is indeed a desert. There's absolutely nothing. You know, for miles and miles, you just see dry land. And the only thing that you can really notice in the Judean desert are rocks. That's the only thing that you can really notice. Not a tree in sight, not a body of water in sight, which is really interesting. If you recall, if you go back to the Gospels, before Jesus began his ministry, he was led into the desert, into the wilderness, so that he may be tempted by the evil one. And one of the temptations that he received was to turn stones into bread so that he may eat because he was hungry. And that really makes a lot of sense because the only thing you can see inside are stones and rocks. And even as you head down more in the south-east direction, you eventually find a large body of water, the Dead Sea. Even as the name implies, this sea is dead. There's no life at all in the Dead Sea. Though it's a very large body of water, but the water is so salty, nothing can really survive in there. So even there is no life at all. And so when you look at all that, the dryness, you can even sense as you're traveling, as you're walking around, just the heat, the dryness, and there's absolutely nothing that is there to refresh. That contrasts to when you travel up north, as you go into the region of Galilee, for example, where there is the Sea of Galilee. Up north, it's more alive. There's trees, there's vegetation, and you can really sense, you know, that life that is there in that part of the country. And so, when you look at those two contrasts, that sometimes really equates to our spiritual journey as well. Sometimes we feel so refreshed, we feel so renewed, we feel so close to God, we feel we're really connected to the Lord. We can really feel and really sense that freshness that is there. But unfortunately, there are times in our Christian walk as well when we sense the dryness, when we sense we're not really connected to God, when we sense we're in that place where spiritually there's just dryness and we're so alone, you know. And even our worship towards God at that time is just mundane, it's just routine, and yet we don't really sense that that connection. And even at such a time, even our vision for God is so blurred. We cannot really envision God. We cannot really connect to God, you know, as we would want to do because of the dryness that we have. And so it is in such times when we feel dry, when we feel disconnected, when we feel we are in need of such renewal, where we need to turn to God for that spiritual renewal. And so the focus for today is we're going to be talking about spiritual renewal. And as we explore this text that was read for us earlier on from the book of Ezra, we'll try and find out how can we really get to that place. If you are sensing that dryness, if you are sensing that spiritually you are in that place where you are disconnected, how can we find ourselves being renewed, being refreshed, being connected again? And I believe this passage that we'll be focusing on this morning from the book of Ezra will really help us to really get to see where we can tend to, how we can get to that place of spiritual renewal. So just to give a little bit of context with regards to the context of the book of Ezra. So in the Old Testament, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, in the Hebrew Bible, these actually are found as one book, but there is nothing evidence within these two books that tells us that these are two separate books, but they are presented as one and one book. And both books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about God's work of renewing his people. The book of Ezra in particular begins with the return of the exiles from Babylon. And it also talks about the rebuilding of the temple and the spiritual renewal of God's people. The book of Nehemiah, on the other hand, talks about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. As well, it also talks about the spiritual renewal of God's people. When we break down the book of Ezra, it falls into two sections. Chapter 1 to chapter 6 really deals with the initial return of the exiles from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and this occurred in the year 538 BC. And really the goal of this initial return was to rebuild the temple that was in Jerusalem that had previously been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and this occurred in the year 587 BC. And so, from historical evidence, from what we know, even from within the text, from within the Bible, we know that this project began roughly around 536 BC. But as soon as this work began, there was some opposition. These exiles that had returned to rebuild the temple, they faced opposition. And so this project stalled for some time. And this stalling led to an abandonment of the project for about 16 years. So for about 16 years, no stone was laid in Jerusalem as they were rebuilding the temple. And through the ministries of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, we find that the word of the Lord came to encourage the Israelites to continue rebuilding the temple, to continue encouraging them to resume that work. And so that reconstruction of the temple resumed, it was renewed, and finally the temple was completed in the year 515 BC. Between the chapters of 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra, there is about a 58-year gap between these two chapters, and this is where we find the events that we find in the book of Esther. So the book of Esther really contains what occurred between the chapters of 6 and 7 in the book of Ezra. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, in about 457 BC, which is a period of about 81 years after the initial return that we find at the beginning of Ezra, we find Ezra the priest leading another smaller group to return to Jerusalem. And the focus of that return was to bring about spiritual renewal for the people. If you recall, there was the discovery of the Word of God, and then there was reading of the Word of God, and there was that spiritual renewal that the people encouraged because of the central focus of the Word of God. And also we find that there was an element of assimilation that had started to take place. Those initial exiles that went to rebuild the temple, as they mixed up with other surrounding people, they started to assimilate to some of the culture. They started assimilating to some of the religious practices. And so there was a need for renewal, for revival to take place. So Ezra leads a smaller group. They go, they rediscover the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was proclaimed in public, and there was repentance, and there was that renewal that occurred. And so really, when you look at the theme of the book of Ezra, it's talking about God restoring his people to the land according to his gracious promises and restoring his people spiritually to a proper worship that is done in spirit and in truth, and a renewal that leads to godly living as well. So the focus for today will be on chapter 1 of the book of Ezra, and really focusing on the first 10 verses. And the big idea, the big takeaway from these 10 verses is that God is sovereign, and God initiates spiritual renewal in the lives of his people. And this is done according to his gracious promises and provisions for his glorious purposes. So it is God, the sovereign God, who is all-powerful, who knows everything, who initiates the spiritual renewal in the lives of his people. And he does this according to his gracious promises, and also he provides the means through which these promises are accomplished, and this he does for his glorious purposes. And so as we go into this text, as we break it down a little bit, the first thing that we find from this text is that disobedience often brings spiritual dryness. So when you look at where they are at right now, the children of God, when you look at where they are at right now at the beginning of the book of Ezra, they find themselves in exile. They find themselves in Babylon. And you may ask yourself, how did they end up in Babylon? Because going back years, centuries earlier, we know of the amazing work that God did in rescuing his people from captivity in Egypt and taking them to the promised land, the land that he had promised to their forefathers, the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So he leads them back and he gives them this land, and they settle in the land. And yet we find them now in a foreign land. We find them in Babylon. And you ask yourself, how did they get to this point? Seasons of spiritual dryness often result from disobedience. And God uses these moments to chastise his people and bring about spiritual renewal for his glory. Basically, they find themselves in this situation of spiritual dryness because of their disobedience. It is that disobedience that led them to be carried from Jerusalem to up north to Babylon, where they find themselves right now. So if you recall, in Deuteronomy 28, God had actually warned his people. And this is whilst they were still wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God had warned his people. And he had told them that they were to carefully keep all the commandments that he had given them. So the commandments that God had given them through Moses, he tells them, you need to keep each and every word. You need to obey these commands. If you obey these commands, there shall be an abundance of blessings. And one of the blessings would be a land that that will give them that flows with milk and honey. However, any act of disobedience would also result in a curse. And in particular, when you look at Deuteronomy 28, 64, this is how God had warned the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God says, I will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. So we find God had forewarned them that if you disobey my commands, if you do not follow my word, there shall be curses that follow you. And one of the curses was that they shall be carried away to a foreign land. They shall find themselves in captivity. And this is exactly where they find themselves right now. So the reason why they find themselves in this situation is not because Babylon was a stronger nation and they were defeated and therefore they were carried away. From a human point of view, this may have been the case. But the real spiritual reason why they find themselves in this situation is because they had disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, they were carried away into this land of captivity. And so we know also from the history of Israel that for centuries, the Lord had constantly warned his people about their disobedience. He had constantly called them back to himself, and he had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to go and warn them against their disobedience. And it finally reached a point where the Lord gave them over, and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in, completely destroyed Jerusalem, and carried them up north to his nation, and they were settled in that foreign land, which is where they find themselves in this particular situation. So disobedience really is what brings about this spiritual dryness. And so we know, as we apply this to ourselves as well, When we find ourselves in those situations where we find ourselves spiritually dry, we find ourselves, we're not really connected to the Lord. When we find and we yearn for that renewal to come about, perhaps we are in that situation also because of disobedience. We know that by our sinful nature and disobedience, we all quickly fall back in love with this world. We all turn away from the Lord and we quickly fall back with the love with this world and the things of this world. And really, the Lord is the one that is the, that then carries us back to where we find a spiritual renewal. We must recognize that all that this world offers will leave us with a trembling heart, even as the Lord had warned the children of Israel through in Deuteronomy. It really leaves us with failing eyes and with a despair of soul. The dry times spiritually should make us thirst after the living God who alone can satisfy. What this world has to offer, what Babylon had to offer for them, was nothing compared to the renewal that the Lord could offer. And so, I don't know how many of you have spent hours and hours waking in the sun, and you're feeling so dry, you're feeling so thirsty, and you just yearn for that nice, cold glass of water. And so, when we find ourselves in that place where we are spiritually dry, our yearning to be for that refreshing that comes and that only comes through the Lord. And so the key is when we are in a dry place spiritually, let us not get satisfied with the pleasures of Babylon. Let us not get satisfied with the pleasures of this world, because the pleasures of this world will leave us thirsty. They will leave us dry. They will leave us unsatisfied. But let us yearn for God. Let us yearn for God to renew us, to bring us back to that place where, again, we feel spiritually renewed. But then this brings about the question, how does this happen? How do we find ourselves in that place where we are spiritually renewed? And so what we find, from particularly from the first two verses of Ezra, is that this can only take place through God working in us. God is the one that initiates spiritual renewal according to his sovereign power. So we read that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. When we go to Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14, the Lord had sent his word through this prophet, through the prophet Jeremiah, to those who were already in exile in Babylon. And this is what the Lord had said through Jeremiah. He said, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you in exile. So this is the word that the Lord had proclaimed through Jeremiah at this time. He said, after 70 years were complete, I will revisit you, and I will come, and I'll restore you to the land. And so what we find in this first verse in the book of Ezra is exactly what God had promised through the prophet Jeremiah, that after 70 years, he would restore. And so God has sovereign power. He is the one that had wounded. He is the one that had sent them into exile. Now God is the one that was gathering back together and restoring them and sending them back to the promised land, sending them back to Jerusalem. God is the one that had killed, and yet now he's the one that is now coming back to give life. This shows that God is sovereign. He has power over everything, and he can do whatever he pleases. But then also what we find with regards to the sovereign power of the Lord is that the most remarkable and significant show of God's sovereign power is that it was the Lord who is now stirring up the heart of this pagan king, Cyrus, to make this proclamation. This again brings about a question. Why would Cyrus, a pagan king, issue such a decree that these Jews could return back to Israel, rebuild their temple? And the key that really comes from an archaeological find that was discovered in the year 1897. So as archaeologists were digging the ruins of Babylon, they discovered a clay cylinder. And on this clay cylinder, there was an inscription, and this inscription was in Akkadian, which is one of the ancient Near East languages. And it is believed that this clay cylinder was issued by none other than Cyrus the Great himself. And as they studied this script, as they studied this inscription, a clue was found that really shows us why Cyrus would issue a decree that people that had previously been captured should return back to their lands and restore their temples and restore their land. In it, he writes and he says, "May all the gods whom I circled in their sacred cities ask daily of Baal and Nebo that my days be long, and may they intercede for my welfare." So basically what Cyrus was saying in this inscription was, as I restore these people, I want them to go back to their lands and rebuild their temples, and I want them to pray to my gods, Baal and Nebo, that Baal and Nebo may bless me. Basically, it was a very, very selfish thing that he was doing. He was basically saying, I want you to go back, restore your temples, pray to your gods that my gods may bless me and I may have well-being and I may have a good life. So it had nothing to do with the purposes of God. It was all for his own purposes as well, so that he may live a good life. So from a human point of view, it may seem like, oh, this is just a good policy that was put in place. This is just a good policy of religious tolerance where people can go back to their lands, rebuild their temples, and they can continue worshiping in the ways that they worshiped previously. But however, our text tells us that it was the sovereign God who was turning this the heart of this pagan king to issue this decree. And this was all for the purposes of God. It had nothing to do with Cyrus. It all had to do with God. It was God turning the heart of this pagan king to issue this decree, all for his purposes, so that his purposes may be accomplished, may be completed. Cyrus was very ignorant to the ways of God. As he was issuing this decree, he was very ignorant to the purposes of God. But God was actually using this pagan king to accomplish his own purposes and for his glory. And so this again is a show of the sovereign power of the Lord, that he can even take the heart of a pagan king who is completely ignorant towards the purpose of God, and he can use that pagan king to accomplish his purposes. So when we look at this, there are no human schemes, there are no human methods that can really bring about spiritual renewal. In order for spiritual renewal to take place, God has to be the one in his power, in his sovereignty. He has to be the one that initiates that work, and it has to be him working through his own power to accomplish those purposes. And so really the takeaway here is, for us, even as we seek that spiritual renewal, we need to find out that we need to turn to God. We need to ask him to be the one that really initiates that work. We need to be praying and asking that he works through his power and for his purposes to accomplish that work of spiritual renewal. You know, sometimes we can try different means of doing it. And we see this in other religions as well, where people try, they go to such great extents trying to bring about spiritual renewal, trying to connect with God, and yet all those are futile because God is not involved in it. The only means through which we can achieve spiritual renewal is by turning to God and asking him to work according to his power and his purposes to accomplish the work of spiritual renewal in our lives. And as we move on, another interesting thing that we get from these verses is that it is God who initiates spiritual renewal, and this he does according to his gracious promises. So in verse 1, as we read, we learn that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So God had already promised through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years there was to be restoration. After 70 years, there was to be a renewal that would take place spiritually. And so now what we find as God is stirring up the heart of Cyrus is God is now accomplishing his purposes. He's accomplishing his promises that he had made through his prophet. The prophet Isaiah had also prophesied about 150 years earlier. And we find in Isaiah 44:28 in particular, where the prophet proclaims and he says, who says of Cyrus? So remember, this is 150 years prior. You know, there's no way Isaiah knew about Cyrus because it's 150 years prior to this period. And yet Isaiah writes and he says, who says of Cyrus? He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So here we find it is God speaking through Isaiah, who is living 150 years prior to these events here, and he's writing about Cyrus, and he actually names him by name, and he says, who says of Cyrus? And God actually, through Isaiah, says, he's going to be my shepherd, who shall be the means through which the restoration will take place. So God had already promised that this restoration will take place. God had already promise that there shall be a renewal that would take place. And so what we find here is the fulfillment of those promises. So as God initiates that work of spiritual renewing us, he does so according to his gracious promises that he's given us in his word. Everything in the spiritual realm depends on God's grace as promised in his word. So God has given us an abundance of promises in his word. And God, as he works in our lives, he's the one that works to accomplish these purposes. If God had not promised the spiritual renewal, no amount of human effort could ever bring it about. So that is something that we really need to realize again as we are seeking this spiritual renewal, that God, may God be the one that works according to his gracious promises that is made to accomplish all the purposes of his promises. And so this brings about a question again, but then, as this spiritual renewal, as God is initiating and working according to his promises to accomplish his purposes, do we just sit down and just wait for God to act in our lives? Is there any part that we can play in this as God is doing this work of spiritual renewal in our lives? And the answer is yes. There are things that we can do as well, that things that we can do as God is working in our lives. So firstly, we need to realize that God's promises are brought into reality by prayer. And the reason why I say this is when we go to the book of Daniel, so remember Daniel was a contemporary prophet was at this time here when this renewal was taking place. Daniel, as he was going through the word of God, you know, he's sitting in his room in Babylon, and he's going through the word of God, and he reads a prophecy. He reads a prophecy. And in this prophecy, he discovers that God had made a promise. And God had made a promise that after 70 years, there shall be restoration. God would rescue his children, his people, from Babylon and send them back to Jerusalem. And so he writes in chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, and he says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the dissolution of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So, as Daniel was reading the word of the Lord, reading this prophecy by Jeremiah, he discovered it was going to be exactly 70 years after the captivity had taken place that God would initiate the work of renewing. He didn't just sit back and say, okay, so 70 years is up, so I guess God is about to do something. He immediately turned to prayer. He prayed and he pled with the Lord that they may be forgiven, realizing that they were in that situation because of their disobedience. So he prayed and he prayed that the Lord's purposes would be accomplished, but also at the same time realized that it was the disobedience of the children of Israel that led to that captivity. And so this is something that we can do as well. As God is initiating his work of spiritual renewal in our lives, our role is to pray to God, ask for forgiveness, ask for mercy, and ask that God would indeed work in our lives to renew us and bring us to that place where we are able to be renewed. If we want spiritual renewal, whether it be us personally or as a church as a whole, our role in that is to pray and ask that we may not be comfortable in that situation where we are spiritually dry, but pray and ask for God's mercy, for him to come and work according to his purposes to bring about his renewal in our lives. But then also secondly, something as well that we need to realize that we can do is realizing that God's promises are revealed by his word. It is God's word that reveals these promises. If Daniel had not picked up the word of the Lord to read the prophecies that had been issued, he would have never known that after 70 years there was to be a renewal. The only way he found this out was by going into God's word and reading God's word and found the promises and realized, whoa, it's about time that this promise be accomplished. And so even for us as well, the renewal that we seek God to initiate, the renewal that we seek God to bring about in our lives, we need to find ourselves in the word of God, in the promises of God, realizing that God has already proclaimed his promises with regards to spiritual renewal. And so this needs to send us back to his word and dig deeper into that treasure of promises that he has given us. If we want renewal, we must put a new, renewed emphasis on the word of God. And because that's where we find the promises written that will encourage us, that will make us realize that we need to turn to God at that particular time. But then also, what we need to find out from this test is that God initiates spiritual renewal according to his gracious provisions as well. It is through his provisions that God accomplishes the work of spiritual renewal in our lives. So in verse 4 to verse 10, we find different aspects of this decree that Cyrus issued. God put it in the heart of Cyrus as he was issuing this royal edict that the people in Babylon should contribute to those that were returning. Basically, he says, as these people are going back, don't hold back provisions for them. Provide them with silver. Provide them with gold. And even Cyrus went into the temple. So when Nebuchadnezzar previously had gone and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, he captured some of the important vessels that were in the temple, and he carried those vessels and he put them in his temple of his pagan god. And Cyrus went back and took those vessels and gave it back because he knew that they didn't belong to them, but they belonged to the children of Israel. So he gave back those vessels. So basically, he says to his people, as they are going out, don't let them go empty-handed. Provide means for them that will enable them to go back and rebuild their temple. But remember, for him, let them go and rebuild the temple so that they may pray to their God, to pray to my God, that I may be blessed. But what he didn't realize was that God, even in that, was using him to provide the means, to provide the provisions that will enable the rebuilding of the temple. And so God is the one that was working through this pagan king's heart to provide the means, to provide the provisions that were necessary to go and rebuild the city and also rebuild the temple as well. And so when you look at the task that was at hand, rebuilding the temple, we know that the temple that Solomon had built, it was a grand temple. It was a temple that was really magnificent. And and you can go through the text and you can see all the different vessels, all the different ornaments that had to be in the temple. And so they didn't have any of that. All that had been destroyed. All that had gone. So how were they going to go? Where were they going to find the means to be able to rebuild this grand temple and to have all the necessary vessels that were needed in order for them to worship God? So this was only through the provision that came from this act that Cyrus provided. And so God is the one that also provides the provisions. He's the one that provides the means through which this spiritual renewal does take place. And so as we apply to this, I find this really connects very well with the vision that we have as a church. So we have stated in our vision statement that by his spirit, and really the emphasis is by his spirit, we seek to know and love God, to become a caring community changed by Jesus Christ, and to save others in his love and for his glory. So this is what we seek to do as a church. We seek to know and love God. We seek to become a caring community changed by Jesus Christ, and also we seek to save others for his love and for his glory. And so when you look at this vision, from a human point of view, humanly speaking, without the gracious provisions of the Holy Spirit empowering us, we cannot get to a point where we can love and we can know and love God. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God, the Holy Spirit, providing the means through which we can know and love God, It is also through the Holy Spirit that we can love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even as Pastor Matthews has pointed out, when you look at us here, we are such a diverse group of people, such diverse opinions, such diverse backgrounds and so forth. And those differences sometimes can come in the way of loving each other truly as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is only through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, breaking some of those barriers that are there that bring about differences in us. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit that really enables us to get to that point where we can truly love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, even as we seek to reach out to our community, as we seek to accomplish this third component of the vision of reaching out to our community, serving others in our community for the glory of God, that too can only be accomplished by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because when we look at our community, when we look outside these walls here, we know again that there is certain elements where there are people that don't even believe in Christ. There are people that are opposed to the message of the gospel. It is not an easy task. And even as we go back to the sermon series that was that we went through, I believe it was in Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples. He tells them that you are going to be I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And that's how it is. As we seek to go out beyond these walls to reach out to this community, truly we are like sheep being sent out among wolves. We know there's such animosity towards the gospel. There's such opposition to the gospel. And yet we are being sent out to save those very people for the glory of God. And that we cannot do without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so it is God, through the provisions of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to accomplish even this vision that we have been given. And then lastly, as we look at God initiating this spiritual work, we find that he does so for his glorious purposes as well. And these purposes are his worship, to worship him. All this is done so that we may truly worship our God for his glory. And why do I say this? So when we look at this royal edict that was given, this royal decree that Cyrus issued, we find the clues why what God had put in the heart of Cyrus to show that all this renewal was to take place for one purpose and one purpose only, and that purpose was to worship God. So in verse 2, Cyrus says, you know, they need to go so that to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So they were being sent out to build a house, which is at the temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. In verse 3, it says, so that the Jews could go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. So again, the purpose of rebuilding the temple, that theme comes out again. In verse 5, it says, everyone whose spirit God has stayed to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So again, he says, no, they need to provide a means, they need to give provision to these people, to anyone who God has stayed up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So really, God was bringing spiritual renewal, leading his people back to rebuild the temple. That was the purpose of rebuilding this temple. But remember, from Cyrus's point of view, it was to rebuild the temple so that you may pray to your God that my gods may bless me. But from a spiritual point of view, this was so that the children of Israel may go back and be restored to a proper worship of God where they can really worship God. The temple really was the place where God's glory was displayed. So when we go back into the Old Testament, we know that after rebuilding of the temple, even prior to the temple, what was there prior to the temple was the tabernacle. And we know that that's where God's glory was revealed. And finally, it culminated with the dedication of the temple after Solomon had built the temple. And God's glory came and dwelt in that place. That's where God's glory was really displayed. And the people would gather together at the temple to worship God because that's where God's glory was really revealed. Thus, the purpose was to manifest his glory through the rebuilding of the temple. Really, the focus was for them to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple so that God's glory may be glorified and the children of Israel, the Jews, may gather together again one time to worship God whose glory was revealed at the temple. Really, the idea was to restore them to a worship of God that was in spirit and in truth. So this spiritual renewal really was for the purposes of the children to go back and really rebuild the temple so that God may be worshipped again in spirit, in truth, once again. It was not it wasn't so much because Cyrus really was a good king and he was like, okay, I'm going to be nice, you can go back. But it was God working through this king, this pagan king, so that again his glory may be displayed again in Jerusalem and they may gather together and worship him. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, we know that in the Old Testament, God's glory was revealed in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And this was through a cloud. For example, before the temple, during the days of the tabernacle, a cloud would sit above the tabernacle. This was to represent the glory of God, the presence of God. In the New Testament, we find God himself revealing his glory even much, much greater than he had revealed his glory in the Old Testament. And this he did through his son, Jesus Christ. God himself came and he tabernacled amongst us. He came and he lived among us. So God's glory was fully displayed through his son, Jesus Christ. And this, again, is something that we need to really focus on as we look at spiritual renewal, as we seek God to renew us spiritually. It is so that we may worship him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And this we can only do through his son, Jesus Christ, because that's the means through which God has fully revealed his glory to us today. God's purpose today is the same, and his purpose today, again, even as he had revealed in the past, his purpose was that his glory through his new, so that he may reveal his glory through his renewed people, who by, as they were living their holy lives, as they were witnessing and revealing the Savior to others as well, God may be glorified, God's purposes may be accomplished, and his glory may be revealed to the nation as well. So as we seek this spiritual renewal, let us do so, not so that we may be in a place where we feel good, but so that we may truly, truly be able to worship God and glorify him. And even as we share others about God's glory, his glory may continue to spread through the nations as well. So really the question is, do you sense a need personally for spiritual renewal? You know, if your honest answer is no, I think I'm fine. You know, I just want to stay here in Babylon where it's comfortable. And indeed, Babylon was comfortable. It was a really, really comfortable place. You know, they had the great rivers of the Tigris. I can't remember what the other river was. But there were two great rivers that were flowing through Babylon. It was a really, really prosperous nation, you know. And so as they lived there, you know, they may have lived a comfortable life. But yet, it was not Jerusalem. Yet it was not where God's glory lived. And so sometimes we look into our lives and you may think, yes, I think I'm comfortable. I think I'm great where I am right now. But what we need to realize is that in Babylon, we can never really be satisfied. Yes, we may be living a comfortable life. We may be having this mundane Christianity, but really that's not enough. And so we need that renewal. So if you sense a need for renewal, get alone with God, and through prayer and meditation on his word, begin asking God really to reveal himself, that God may work in your life to initiate that work of spiritual renewal, that according to his glorious promises, he may really work to accomplish those purposes through you, and all this may be for his glory and for his honor. So let us pray together and really ask that the Lord would speak to us at this time as we really contemplate on these words here. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, mighty God, that you indeed are a great and merciful God. You are a great and wonderful God that continues the work of renewal in our lives, Lord. Even at times when we feel spiritually dry, we feel distance from you, times when we feel we have moved away from you because of our disobedience, Father, we pray that you may initiate that work in our lives, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you may renew and revive us and you may give us such a yearning for you. We pray, Father, that in such a times we may fall down on our knees and pray for forgiveness, pray for mercy from you, We may also turn to your word, that indeed through your word, Lord God, we may discover the glorious promises that you have given us. And we pray that, Father, you would provide the means through which we may be renewed, and all this to the glory and honor of your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.